Let's get into the Word. We are in Proverbs. And you can open to Proverbs chapter 10, but it will do you no good. Because it's just a place to open. We're going to just be all over in Proverbs tonight. So it kind of doesn't matter where you start. You know, in Proverbs, there are two different kinds of people. There are good people and there are bad people. It seems like when we're young, we see things in some fairly black and white ways like that. And then the older we get, the more aware of gray areas we are, and the less likely we are to define life in strict black and white categories, as if there are good and there are bad. And yet, interestingly, wisdom literature actually does that. It actually describes people as either being good or bad, and does not really leave a lot of room for gray area. Now, we know as humans, since we are not omniscient, we have to leave some room. But since God doesn't have to, it's instructive for us to have a look at what He has to say. He says that the difference essentially between a good person and a bad person is nothing more or less than character. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with outward appearance. It has nothing really to do with intellect. It has to do with character. Character is separate from all those other things. And it's the thing that the Lord works on when He takes hold of our souls. It is the character that matters. It's the changing of the personality, the wiping away of the evil that is so common and so easy for us, and all the excuse-making we do, the changing of our character. But there's also another difference between these two people. Not only is there a difference in character between the good and the bad, but there is a difference in destiny. Because where there is a sowing of character, there is also a destiny that is reaped. I came across this little poem years ago, and I've used it several times. It isn't in the Bible, but it reflects what the Bible teaches absolutely, and it is a wonderful little proverb is what it is. It's a poetic proverb, except it's in English instead of Hebrew, and it didn't come out of the Proverbs, but it's this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And that's exactly what happens. And that's what Proverbs teaches us about. It teaches us about that sowing. And it makes it real clear that people who have a certain kind of character have a certain kind of destiny, and people who have a different kind of character have a different kind of destiny. And we'll talk at the end of the Bible study this evening about some application, about how that relates to us. But Proverbs also indicates, as does the entire Scripture, that people can choose both their character and their destiny. People can choose both their character and their destiny, which means that whether you want to believe it or not, you are pretty much the way you want to be. Now, that's a sobering reality because many of us spend a lot of time telling ourselves we are not the way we really want to be. And as Christians, we know the difference internally between saying, I want to be like the Lord, and yet I'm struggling against things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about character development in a normal human being in which they make moral decisions which affect their character, affect the circumstances of their lives, and affect their destiny. They make moral decisions. And they make those moral decisions because they want to. They're not being coerced into it. I've said before that if you're over 40, your life is pretty much your own fault. And it's kind of true. You know, when you're younger, you can say, well, you know, my parents are this or that or the other thing. But you know, when you're 40, you're living under the trees you planted 20 years ago. And whether they were good trees or bad trees, you're finding out. And some of you are going, oh, bummer. Where do I repent? Where do I sign up to get out of here? Well, the good news is that that's exactly why Jesus died for us, to turn that whole process around. But as we look into wisdom literature, part of the piercing and, in a sense, refreshing nature of wisdom literature in the Proverbs is that it speaks of these things so clearly. It talks about character, and it talks about destiny, and it talks about choosing, and it reminds people that the choices you make today really matter. You make a good choice today, it matters. You make a bad choice today, it matters. And that's something our world spends a lot of time not paying attention to. And often I find even Christians do not pay attention to this. And what they do is very tricky. You have to be a fairly well-taught Christian to do this, but we learn how. They tell themselves that because they are in Jesus, because they're in Christ, the rules about wisdom and reaping and sowing do not apply to them, because grace will make it so that you'll never bear the scars of the actual decisions you make. Now, this is a tricky little form of denial that Christians fall into. And we'll talk about it towards the end of the message this evening. But this evening, what we're going to be discussing is character and what Proverbs has to say about character. And like I said, there are two kinds of characters in Proverbs, and that's kind of a refreshing thing. There's the bad guys and the good guys. We're going to start with the bad guys. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a definition of the bad guys in Proverbs. And once you get this definition, every time you read Proverbs from then on, you'll be looking for them. And then we'll give a definition of the good guys, and there are seven characteristics of the good guys in Proverbs. And of course, by the time we're all done, my great encouragement is to not be a bad guy, but to be a good guy. Everybody say amen? Okay, all right. So you know where we're going, and now we'll go there. Bad guys, let's talk about bad guys. There's two words for them. Actually, there's several, but I'm only going to use the two most common ones. The first one is wicked. They're called the wicked. Now, there's a word you don't use hardly at all in this world. I mean, when was the last time you used the word wicked in a serious sense regarding another person's character, in which you said, I believe that person is truly, unrepentantly wicked? When was the last time you really felt that way, felt free to say that sort of a thing, or even identified another person as truly wicked? Now, if that bothers you to be able to do that, I want you to hold that thought. I want you to hold on to the idea that it bothers you. Because we live in such a polite world, you see. Well, we'll talk about that a little later. But notice that he uses the term wicked. It's the word ra in Hebrew. And look at 5:22. And there's so many passages that use the term wicked. 5:22 gives you the picture. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. His own decisions and his own actions, or her own decisions and her own actions, will take hold of her. And the wicked person is very simply the opposite of all that is good. A wicked person, the term ra, simply means the opposite of good. It's a person who purposely, habitually, in the major decisions of their lives, makes not just mistakes. We'll talk about mistakes in a minute. We're not talking about mistakes while you're trying to do the right thing. This is a person who likes to do that which is evil, seeks it out, finds it, and does it. And even if they say they're not going to do it anymore, they always go back and do it some more. And the reason they go back and do it some more is because they want to. Okay? There are people that are truly wicked, and they really want to do evil. They like it. They live for it. They have developed a taste for it. And that's what Proverbs calls the wicked person. And it's always in contrast with the righteous. We'll talk about it in a minute. But there's another word that's used of the bad guys in Proverbs, and it's the word fool. Now, a fool is a person who makes bad moral decisions habitually and purposely, and it's not just a person who makes mistakes while trying to do the right thing. And a fool, in English, a fool is maybe a person who has a diminished mental capacity or something. You might call him foolish. We use the term foolish in a light way, childish foolishness and so on. That is not what the Hebrew term means. The Hebrew term means morally deficient. We're talking about a person who can think, but a person who does not want to think straight, a person who wants to do and make bad decisions consistently. They want to sell out their future for their present right now. That's a fool. They're not making mistakes by accident. Everybody makes mistakes. And even Christians make decisions that they immediately feel bad for. I mean, like, as a Christian, one of the great things about being a Christian is that when you say or do something really bad, you know it instantly, whereas before you were a Christian, you didn't. And that's the difference. When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit says, that was really stupid. And you say, you know, Lord, you're absolutely right. I should not have said that. And if you're smart, you probably say that those same words to the person you just talked to, or some way you try and make up for it. That's being a real believer. But that is not the fool of the Bible. The fool in the Bible is a person who consistently makes bad decisions, does not sense that they're wrong, does not care that they're wrong. This is a person who doesn't care about doing the right thing. They just don't care about doing the right thing. And that's why when you're talking to a fool, one of the ways you can know that you're talking to a fool is that you're trying to you say to them something like, well, don't you want to do the right thing? And they like look at you like, why would I care about that? You know? And it's weird to talk to somebody like that, which is why Proverbs says, do not answer a fool in their folly, or you'll become like them. In other words, don't jump in to their line of thinking. Because it's like you're on another planet. Have you ever talked to somebody that you said, you know, we're just on different planets. And maybe they know all the God talk, and they know the churchy thing. Maybe they were even raised in the church. And yet, when you're talking to them and you say, don't you want to do what's right? And they say, no. And, or they say, yes, but you know they mean no. And they fully intend to do what they please, even though they know full well it's completely wrong. It's completely out of God's will. Well, you're talking to a fool at that point. And you say, well, is it possible for a Christian to be foolish? Because the person I have in my mind, as a matter of fact, actually claims to be a Christian. Well, we'll talk about that. But the Bible, the book of Proverbs, speaks of a person called a fool. The Hebrew words that are used refer to, the two main Hebrew words that are used refer to a person who's morally and ethically deficient. They don't fear God and they don't want wisdom. The first place they're mentioned is in chapter 1 of Proverbs, so you'd expect it right there in the beginning. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, there's our word. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the tendency is to think, well, it's just using the term figuratively. No, it's not. There are fools. There really are fools. And you may be saying to yourself, you know what? You're absolutely right. I used to be one. Is anybody brave enough to raise their hand along with me and say I used to be one? Okay. There are real fools, and this is not just figurative. There are people who despise wisdom and understanding. When you tell them the right way to go, they just don't care about it, and they don't want understanding, and they don't want the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and a fool doesn't want that knowledge. So this is a person who is morally and ethically deficient. They don't want God. Here's another, and it's a classic fool passage, and you guys have heard it before. I'm going to have you turn to it just so you know where it is. So you can underline it just in case you haven't in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 is a great fool passage. 26:11. You'll know it immediately. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Like a dog returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You guys are going, ugh, I can't believe that's in the Bible. Ugh. And it's true, too. You know, dogs do that, you know. Yeah, they do. Yeah, everybody's going, yeah, they do. Yeah, ooh, that's a really graphic picture. And so you have a person who, though they know that what they've done is evil, they will go back and do it again. And that's a fool. That's a person who is morally and ethically deficient. Did you know, too, that fools are dangerous? I want to show you some passages here. Fools are dangerous people to hang around. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Isn't that interesting? Everybody knows how dangerous it is to come across a mama bear with cubs. This proverb says, you'd rather meet her in the forest than hang around a fool in his folly. Now that means a fool who's really into it and having fun in their folly, in their idiocy, in their craziness, in their horrible lifestyle, and saying to you, come on, let's be involved together in this. A person should know how dangerous that individual is. That is a dangerous individual. Do not get close to them. Now, they might be attractive, and they might even be wealthy, and they might have a lot going for them in a lot of other ways. But if they're living in folly, you want to stay away from them. That's what he's saying. They're dangerous. We don't think of people like that. We think of criminals as dangerous, but we don't think of just a person who doesn't want to know God and is living a completely godless lifestyle, we don't think of them as particularly dangerous to us. Not according to Proverbs. Look at chapter 26, verse 5. The danger of foolishness. Fools are dangerous people. 26:5. If you try and trust one, you'll find out. Answer a fool in his folly, as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own understanding. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And the transition between the two verses is obviously that you could actually become like the fool, so you had better be very straight with them and not allow them to take over your thinking. Look at verse 10 of chapter 26. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. That means just the people who are not qualified. You know, it's like the story of the cross-eyed discus thrower who didn't set any records but kept the crowds awake. It's the cross-eyed archer, you know? It's like, whoa, you see a person with really thick glasses pointing a bow and arrow and looking for the target, you know? Everybody just kind of gets away from them, you know? Because they're dangerous people. They're dangerous people. There are people who make such bad decisions in their lives that you just want to steer clear of them. They're dangerous. They're also, and this might shock you, according to the scriptures, worthless. Now, that's not a term that we normally would associate with a human. Look at chapter 10. 10:20. Proverbs 10:20. Proverbs pulls no punches. There is no political correctness in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is literally, it's in the New American, it says worth little, but literally it is worthless. Now that does not mean, now let me be very clear, it does not mean that their human life is worthless as a life originally created in God's image. That's not true. It still has worth as a life created in God's image. But what it means is, and the contrast that's being made is, you take a wise person who's walking with God, what they say is as valuable as silver to you. You take a fool, not just what they say, but what's in their deepest heart is utterly useless to you. Now, I want you to meditate on that, because that is a terribly, terribly sobering indictment, especially in our world. And we'll talk again about this at the end, because I'm going to ask three questions at the end of this that I think we might not answer correctly if we didn't know what Proverbs said. We live in a very polite society where we are unwilling to discuss the fact that some people, even in their deepest inner thoughts, what they think at that level is utterly worthless. Utterly worthless. Their soul is worth something to God, but their impact on the people around them is worthless. Now, you should be at this point thinking to yourself, you know, this is really not funny. I mean, we laugh about foolishness and there's some funny things about it, but I mean, if this is true, we should be thinking, Lord, I don't want to be that. I'm not that, am I? And Lord, I don't want to be connected with people that are that way. If what you're saying is true, if there are people like this, let's talk about the good guys. The terms that are used most commonly are the righteous and the blameless. Those are the two words that are used. And when you see those terms, you know that a contrast is coming. And he's now talking about the people who have good character, people who are walking with God, people who live good, wise, honorable lives. Now, again, we must eliminate from our minds the idea of any social standing, because that means nothing. A fool can have very high social standing or no social standing. That is completely immaterial. And on the other hand, a righteous person or a wise person could have very high social standing and wealth and prestige, or could have none at all, could live, so to speak, under a bridge. But it's interesting, though, that most wise and righteous people do not live under bridges, and there is a reason for that, and it's in Proverbs. It's because their wisdom has helped them to make good decisions, and they don't end up being homeless unless there's a persecution. Unless there's a persecution and they are victimized, then sometimes they can be homeless. But what I'm getting at is this is not about social standing. It's not about judging a book by its cover. But there are people who are truly righteous and blameless, who do fear the Lord and who do live good, wise, honorable lives. The problem is they don't make news. Have you noticed? The news is not filled with wise, honorable people. And I'm not talking about the reporters. I have nothing to say about their character. I don't know. But when the people they report on are the odd and weird and violent and sicko people. Now, why is that? It gives us the impression that everybody out there is odd and weird and sicko. Well, it's because it's not very newsworthy to talk about nice people. It's newsworthy to talk about violent people who commit horrible crimes. That's what sells newspapers. That's what gets people tuning in. So what happens in our culture is we end up focusing on the evil, but God says, that's not what I'm focusing on. God says, I'm focusing on people who live wise, godly lives and who do not make the news. And who are they are not notorious and they are not famous, but they live good, balanced, successful lives in my estimation, says the Lord. They're not celebrities. They almost never become celebrities because the nature of their life is not celebratory in this world. It doesn't make the news. But they live godly, balanced, wise lives, even under tremendous pressure. These people are called righteous or blameless. Look at 11:5. Have a look at 11:5. You should be there in 11 or close to it. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. You see the contrast there? But notice he focuses on the righteous. And he says that the righteousness of the person who is blameless, who lives a straight life, that the righteousness by which they live actually smooths the way before them so that there are fewer pitfalls in their lives. Lord says, this is a person I like. This is a person I'm working in. Chapter 12, verse 2. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, and he will condemn a man. The Lord will condemn a man who devises evil. Actually, NIV renders that a crafty man. And actually, the Hebrew word there for crafty in the NIV, the devises evil, means wise in a bad sense. It means tricky. And it says the Lord will destroy people who are tricky, who have their own agenda, and who always are able to kind of finagle things and make things work out for themselves. If you ever know somebody like that, or do business with people like that, or live next to people like that, or have people in your home that are kind of tricky, and they kind of have their own thing going, and they're so good at it, and you sit back and you think to yourself, man, I feel really stupid. This person has really, they've got a way of getting their way that blows my mind. And look at this. It seems to be working. And God says, fine, I'm going to end up destroying them. They're crafty in a bad way. What they're doing is they're using good brain cells to do bad things. Humans do this all the time. And a truly bright bad guy is still a bad guy. You know, a lot of movies are made about this type of person. And in a lot of movies, which also, by the way, extol the virtues of oddity and weirdness, just like the news does because it makes good movies, too. It makes exciting stories. A lot of times what you find is that the person isn't so bad after all. Now, he may have been a contract murderer all of his life, but in this movie, he's a hero. He's got this little heart of gold that's deep down inside there. And you know what that is? That's hogwash, which is what's left over after you wash a hog. Now, I want you to really think that through. That's the term hogwash, and that's what it really means. It all goes down the drain. I want you to collect it. I want you to pull it back up onto the floor and say, that's what that is when you talk about people who are really evil as though they were really good. God says, I am looking for really righteous people, and I am doing that sort of thing in their lives. I am creating a new kind of character inside of them. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. But the Lord condemns a crafty or a person who's really smart in a bad sense, the Lord will condemn him. And that's a good thing to remember when you get taken advantage of by a crafty person. And you probably will. Crafty people can make a decent living in this world. In fact, they can make a good living in this world. And they make it by taking advantage of people who are not crafty. And we sometimes think that there is the sin in our life, the sin of being taken advantage of. And it frightens us. But there is no such thing as the sin of being taken advantage of. It's okay in God's eyes to be taken advantage of. What's not okay in God's eyes is to take the advantage. Now, when I say it's okay in His eyes to be taken advantage of, I do not mean that we ought not to care about justice. Matter of fact, there's a proverb that talks about that, about the righteous man. And we should pray for and pursue justice. But there comes a point when we see unjust things happening to innocent people. And in our souls, if we don't think like God thinks, we will get the wrong idea. God says, the people perpetrating these things are evil, and I will destroy them. You don't have to, I will, says the Lord. That's a good thing to remember. So the righteous person is the person that God is working in. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. So let's look at these character traits. There are seven of them, and we'll go back and forth. And some you might expect, and some you might not. The first you will expect, there are seven characteristics of the good guys, the guys you want to be, okay? The first, of course, is spirituality. Back up to 9, verse 10. Spirituality, meaning not spiritism, New Age spirituality, but commitment to the Lord, is the first and major characteristic. Verse 10 of chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. People say, oh, yeah, so-and-so is very wise and understanding. Do they know the Lord? No, they haven't given their life to the Lord. Then they're not wise and understanding. I'm sorry, not according to God. They may be bright mentally, and they may have achieved a great deal in this world, and you must not call them stupid. They're not stupid. But the compass is off by a few degrees, morally, if they have not come to God. Bottom line, that is the truth. Now, we'll see later that just coming to God doesn't make you a genius, and we'll talk about that. And it doesn't make you make all the right decisions, but not coming to God will guarantee you will be a fool. Understand? So the first characteristic is spirituality, and that means a biblical spirituality, the fear of the Lord. 14:16 is another one. Just turn over to that one. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. 14:16. A wise man, NIV renders, fears the Lord. You find sometimes different renderings in NIV and NAS. What you should do is combine them. Don't make them fight each other. Combine them, because Hebrew can often be translated through different phrases. So you combine the two and you get a better picture of it. So this is a person who puts the Lord first. Here's another characteristic, truth, 13:5. 13:5. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. You see the contrast? A righteous man hates falsehood. The truth is very important to a person who walks with God, a person who's making wise decisions. This is tricky, because everybody can say, well, the truth always matters to me. Anybody can say that in a well-lit room with plenty of heat and a full tummy. It's when you're out there and you're afraid of losing something significant to you, and all you have to do to save your bacon is cheat or lie or defy the Lord in some way. That's all you have to do in order to make it right, in order to make your life work at that level. That's the point at which this really comes into play, see? Everybody says that they're righteous and true. Even criminals do. They have their own criminal code, you know, but the fact of the matter, it's like the gangster, honest, truly, who said he never killed anybody that didn't need killing. I mean, he felt it was his job and that he had done something good because those were evil people, as if he wasn't. Right? So even evil people have a sense, they think they're doing the truth, but a truly godly person lives the truth in all the fabric of their lives. In all the fabric of their lives. Here's another characteristic. Thought. 14:15. They think. Do you ever think of that as a characteristic of godliness? The ability and willingness to think through things? 14:15. The naive one believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. You know, it is a mark of godliness to be able to think through what's being sold to you, what's being said to you, to look at it, listen to it, and go, I think that's garbage, and I'm not going to do it. That's a mark of godliness. We live in a culture in which a lot of times we just kind of stumble right through it. We just take in whatever's coming and don't think about it. In fact, sometimes in our world, you'll be made fun of for not going along and saying, you know what, I don't think that's right. I'm just not going to do that. And the people around will say, ah, come on, you know, it's no big deal. It might very well be a big deal. A simple man, NIV renders that, believes anything. A prudent man gives thought to his steps. Look at 15:28. Same idea, thinking. 15:28. The heart of a righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The picture is you're talking to two different people, and you ask an insightful question. Maybe it's a moral or ethical question. The righteous person, the person who's walking with God, the person of wisdom, says, you know, I need to think about this. Let me give this some thought. The evil person, the fool, says, I don't have to give this any thought, largely because thought isn't actually happening inside in the gray matter anyway, and they just blurt out whatever's on their mind. Just blah, 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 blah. And afterwards, you know, and sometimes they just keep talking until they think of something to say, and everybody kind of looks at them and goes, can we leave now? You know, if someone came with this person, they kind of back away, kind of go in the other room. Don't want to. You don't want to be a person that when you start talking, other people back away. If you notice that that happens, maybe you should ask one of your friends if you say stuff like that and makes people want to back away. Give some thought before you speak. You say, is that part of godliness? Is that part of my discipleship? Yes. It's part of discipleship to think before you speak. In fact, to think through moral issues, to ask yourself why you do what you do and why you're not going to do certain things you've said you're not going to do. So many believers even just spend their day-to-day life not thinking at all about any of the heavy issues, just kind of reacting to life as it comes up. Until they get rebuked or some horrible thing happens, then all of a sudden they go, oh man, I should have thought about that. Thought, believe it or not, real thought is part of being godly. It's part of being wise. Here's another one, care. Now this is a couple of verses here I particularly like. 29:7. Now by care, I mean compassion, tenderness, and fairness. 29:7. These are characteristics of wise and good and godly people. Look at this. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Whoa. Now there's something in a conservative society. The righteous person is concerned for the rights of the poor. This sounds pretty darn liberal and democratic to me. I don't know about you. This sounds like the other platform from the one that I signed up for. But you know something? God is concerned for the rights of the poor. Now, he draws distinctions between the foolish poor and the righteous poor. But he says, we have a responsibility to think caringly about people who cannot make it on their own. And that is something that in the Republican Party, which is known as the Christian Party, you hear a lot of argument against. And I am a Republican. But let me get political here for just a moment and point something out. The platforms of our various political parties are not the Bible. And what we need to do is think, remember the one about thinking? We need to think like Christians about every issue that about which we can think and not have knee-jerk reactions simply because something sounds liberal. Ask yourself, wait a minute, it may sound liberal, but it may be what Jesus would have done. It's entirely possible that our concern for the poor is not nearly as strong as the Lord's was. And in our conservative political arena in which most of us or many of us run, we can get a bad attitude concerning generosity. And we need to be careful about that. There are some conservative papers that are distributed among Christian people that say things Jesus would never have said. And I'm not talking about crudity and rudeness. I'm talking about dealing with the poor. Things that Jesus would not have agreed with and that Proverbs doesn't agree with. Things about justice and fairness. And when I say care, that's the word I used here because it describes the heart of a person who walks with God. They care. Now, they don't care in a foolish way. They care in a wise way. They ask the questions, the tough questions. They don't just give to everybody. But once they know someone is really hurting, they give. And they're not afraid to do that once they know that the need is really there, you see. They care. And here's one I particularly like, 12:10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, his animals. But the compassion of the wicked is actually cruelty. Isn't that interesting? Now, when I said care, I'm talking about actually caring about people and even animals that cannot care for themselves. You say, well, come on. I mean, what does the Lord care about how I treat animals? Well, they were given to us for us to take care of, and they always have been. And he said, you may kill them for food, and you may harvest them, and you may domesticate them, and you may rule over them. He told us to. But we are to them as God is to us. That is the truth. It is the truth experientially, and it's the truth biblically. Now, that's a weird thought for a lot of Christians, to think to themselves, you know, I could kind of gauge if I'm a caring person by how I treat animals. How do I treat animals? Am I cruel? Am I mean? And if I am I cruel and mean because in my soul I do not care about anyone or anything that's weaker than I am? You see, that's the kicker. That's the kicker. I do not care about anyone or anything that's weaker than I am. Now, I have hit my horse very hard on several occasions, and I need to confess that to you. Not my horse, but the horse I was riding. Actually, I hit my horse, too, before I sold it, and I believe that it became dog food. But I didn't do it. But it deserved it. So you see, I need to repent. Honestly, how do you treat things, animals, people that are weaker than you? A lot of people don't even give it a second thought. And the point is about the heart. It's about the care. It's about whether you are compassionate to anyone weaker. And that subject is very big all through the scriptures. Jesus talked about it. All the prophets talked about it. Every single prophet, you read them all, and they all talked about oppression. And the Hebrew word there refers to stronger people, specifically hurting and taking advantage of weaker people. Men taking advantage of women. In the famous divorce passage in Malachi, it's about men abusing women. And he uses the term, we should translate abuse. He uses the term oppression, but that's the Hebrew word for abusing. Think that through. Because the same mental attitude that would hurt an animal, not in self-protection and not for taking food, but just to hurt an animal, is the same thing that would hurt another human being. Even though we say it's not, it's the same emotion. And so when we talk about caring, we talk about righteousness, we have to ask ourselves, okay, really, deep down inside, where are we on that subject? Now, that's one most people don't think about. Spirituality, truth, thought, care, compliance. This means cooperation and a willingness to learn. 10:8. Have a look at 10:8. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The wise in heart will receive commands in the NAS, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. In other words, your ability to receive instruction from somebody, when they say, would you please do it this way? And you don't want to do it that way. You're upset because they asked you to do it that way, even though it's perfectly fine. You just don't want to do it that way. I just don't like to do it that way. I don't want to do it that way. Get out of my face. That's not wisdom. Did you know that? That's not wisdom, and it's not godly. Godliness says, if I'm doing it wrong, I'll be happy to do it right. Show me how. And pride doesn't get in there and say, how dare anybody tell you you're doing this wrong? A wise person says, okay, I will look at this. I'm willing to learn. Let me quote a couple for you. Just jot them down if you want to. 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's a good one. 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. What was it? Shouldn't. I am a man, so it's okay for me to pick on men sometimes, but men do not listen to advice. We are terrible at listening to advice. And you know who we least want to hear advice from? Who? Our wives. Oh, all the ladies spoke up. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Welcome back, ladies, from the weekend. That was all women's voices, in harmony. They don't want to hear from their wives. A wise man takes advice from anybody who can give him the right answer. That is one of the marks of wisdom, is that a wise man wants to do the right thing, and he doesn't care if a donkey starts talking to him and says, this is the right thing to do. He will say, if that's the right thing to do, I don't care. If a donkey tells me, I will do it. But we don't do that. We men, we won't listen to anybody, you know? And our wives often are actually wiser than we are in so many things, and we won't listen to them. Isn't that crazy? Did I hear an amen? From a woman whose husband is not here, but who will get the tape. He will get the tape of this message. A wise man says, if I'm doing it wrong, I don't care who tells me. If they are correct about it, I will take the advice from anybody, because my goal is not to be right. My goal is to do it right. Do you understand? My goal is not simply to say I was always right. My goal has to be to do what is right, to do it right. And that means I have to change my mind sometimes. So compliance, that's the ability to change. Here's 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes on a fool. Isn't that interesting? One rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. Can get beaten all over the place about doing something really bad, and he doesn't learn, or she doesn't learn. But a wise person, one rebuke. How sensitive are you to rebuke? You know, it's a source of wisdom to say, you know, so and so thinks I did the wrong thing. Maybe I should think about it. Maybe I did do the wrong thing. Now, after thinking about it, you may have to come to the conclusion, no, I didn't do the wrong thing. But at least I thought about it. At least I let him tell me. At least I heard the criticism, and at least I thought it through. That's painful, and it's not easy to do. And so we grow a callus, and we say, well, I'm, you know, almost never wrong. And if I am, God will tell me. God will come and tell me if I'm wrong, and he never has yet. So he and I will tell you what to do. And when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Okay? That is not wisdom. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. Here's another characteristic, reliability. And I'm going to quote these to you because we're going to run out of time, but I'll just jot them down and look them up when you get it. 11:29 says, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be the servant of the wise. And that, you know what that means? It means reliability. It means the people closest to you need to be able to rely on you. They need to know that when you speak, it is the best shot you have at the truth, even if you end up being mistaken later. They need to know that if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Because to bring trouble on the people closest to you means you will inherit wind. And that is a verse about reliability. That's a verse about being trustworthy in what you say and what you do. 18:9 says, he who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Again, it's reliability. These are characteristics of wise people. You say, well, I thought that the characteristics I was looking for is being able to pray really well and go to church a lot, learn all the jargon, learn all the songs, and that's what it is. That's what it is. No, there's more to it than that. See, all of the fabric of life comes under the authority of God. And these day-to-day wisdom kinds of things, he cares about. Reliability, he cares about reliability. Patience is the last one, number 7. And 12:16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once. Vexation is the way it's rendered in the NAS. And NIV says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Isn't that great? 12:16, a person who's a fool blows up really quickly. As soon as they feel insulted, oh, how dare you? Get right back at it. But a wise person says, I'm just going to let that pass. It doesn't matter. Let it go. Let it go. And sometimes a wise person will actually grab hold of another person who's less wise, acting a little foolish, grab him by the shoulder, bring him back, let it go, let it go, let it go. It's no big deal. Don't get into a fight. It's only pride. Let it go. Well, I tell you, that's hard for me. You know, when you get insulted or somebody says something mean about you, it's tough not to just get your dander up, you know. That's not wise. Patience is a virtue, truly and truly, and it is one of the things that God builds into us. 20, verse 3, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife. Every fool is quick to quarrel. Any idiot can have a fight. Okay? Anybody can have a fight. Not just anybody can avoid a fight. 29:9, if a wise man goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs. And there is no peace. Is that great? Have you ever gone to court with a fool? And they rage and scoff. Well, did you ever watch Judge Judy? Seriously. You know, you watch. The reason they put those on TV is so that the people who fit the other description here have a chance to get on TV. Watch what they do to each other. You know, normal, reasonable people don't get on TV because it's just not all that fun. But when you get the red ants and the black ants fighting on screen, that's when people will watch. And so they get folks who will get involved in lawsuits who are radically unreasonable. The Bible says that's a fool. That's a fool, a radically unreasonable person who scoffs and rages in order to get their way. That's a fool, says the Bible. The righteous man doesn't want to get involved in that. 29:11 is another one. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So patience. Let me go through those again. Spirituality, truth, thought, care, compliance, reliability, patience. Now, you know, you guys, these are so practical. These are just daily things. I'll bet you dollars to donuts, two or three of these happen today in your life. I'll bet you anything. Somehow in your family, somehow in your work, two or three of these things were part of the fabric of your day today, and you don't have to give yourself a grade as to whether or not you lived according to them, but you do need to say, and we all need to say, Lord, would you please help me to understand how to live this way? Because I sense in my soul I'm not being wise about this. I want to close with, we've talked about bad guys and good guys, okay? We've looked at some of the characteristics of the good guys. I'd like to close with just a couple things. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want to see how you would answer them. Here's the first one. If I have come to the Lord, is it not certain that I will not be a fool? If I have come to the Lord, is it not certain that I will not be a fool? Because the fool is the person, Psalm 14:1 says, who says in his heart there is no God. And I've already passed that test. I've come to the Lord. Now, does that mean it's guaranteed that I will not be a fool? No. It's guaranteed that you will not go to hell. It's guaranteed that you've taken the first step in not being a fool. But here's where a lot of Christians make a huge mistake. They think that simply by coming to the Lord, that's all there is, and he doesn't care about the wisdom with which we live our lives, and that grace means, as I mentioned before, that he will simply wipe away all the scars from any dumb decisions we make, and we just go on making them and don't even think twice about it. And we think that's what grace is about. That is not true, brothers and sisters. It's not true. Just coming to Jesus does not make you wise. He makes you wise as you say to him, Lord, make me wise. Help me learn from my mistakes. Help me grow in these things, you see. Coming to the Lord's only the beginning of wisdom. We live here on earth growing in wisdom. Here's another question. If I love others as Jesus did, do I have to pretend that there are no fools in the world? Now think about that. If I love others as Jesus did, do I have to pretend that there are no fools in the world? Because that's kind of crazy making, isn't it? Say, well, I'm a Christian and I love everybody. That's true, and you must. Do I have to love fools? Yes. Do I have to pretend they're not fools? No. Are you following what I'm... Raise your hand if this is making sense. Okay. What it means is you can say, so-and-so, I know, is extremely foolish. They are living the fool's life according to Proverbs. I still love them, and I'm praying for them. But I know that they are being foolish. What we're supposed to do with foolish people is love them and not hang out with them. That's it. Love them, but don't let them get under your skin. Do not hang out with them. Do not get too close to their lifestyle. And if a foolish person has a lifestyle that is infecting you, God will do whatever is necessary to keep you out of that. And if you say, Lord, I want wisdom, I'm asking for wisdom, part of the wisdom may be to not hang around with those people anymore. And if you don't obey that wisdom, we'll get to this in a minute, but if you don't obey the wisdom he gives you on that level, you're not being wise, and you'll still bear the scars of it, even as a Christian. Jot down 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 13. That's where Paul says, if you meet a so-called brother who lives this, and he lists a foolish lifestyle, immoral and godless and all this stuff, but they call himself a Christian, he says, do not associate with him. The key verse, there's a word, is associate. It means don't be intimately involved with him. Get away from him. You say, well, man, it seems kind of rude. Aren't I supposed to love them? Yeah, you can still love them, and you can still pray for them. Just keep your distance. And that's really okay. And if you have a lot of people in your life that are keeping their distance, and if they're all walking with God, and they don't want to hang out with you anymore, well, give me a call. I might be able to... Actually, probably nobody will want to call me after this Bible study. Here's the third question. If I make the decisions of a fool, if I make the decisions of a fool, can I ask God to bless my life? No. Oh, you can ask. But in James chapter 1, it says, you can ask for wisdom, but you better be sure you want it. Now, when I say make the decisions, I don't mean if I know I've made them in the past, then I've repented. If you've made them in the past and you've repented, you're just the person who God is working in, okay? So let's get that straight. The repentance and the faith and the desire to change, that's the mark of the Spirit's work inside of you, and you press on with that, and he will give you wisdom. What I'm talking about is a person who says they're a Christian, and they know that they're making the fool's decisions constantly, over and over again. And then they say, oh, Lord, just bless my life. Just bless my life, Lord, even though I'm making a fool's decisions. My friend, that won't work, according to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. He says very clearly, ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. But if you're going to ask, you must not ask with a double mind. And what it means is, not really sure whether you want it. If you're going to ask God for how to live your life, you better be prepared to live it the way he says to. If you're going to live like a fool, even as a Christian, You'll carry the baggage of a fool. And I know that it's tough to hear as Christians. But you know, brothers and sisters, and I'm dead serious about this, I am committed to the grace of God and to the understanding that God's grace changes us and forgives us, and we start over with him, and he rebuilds our lives. But folks, simply being Christians under the grace of God is not a license to be fools and to do the things he says not to do. It is not. And if we ever think it is, we will still bear the stripes of foolishness. Now, if you're a person who says to yourself, you know, I'm bearing some of those stripes right now, and I feel terrible about it, the good news for you is that that terrible feeling on the inside is the Holy Spirit drawing you to repentance. And when you hear a Bible study like this, what you need to do is say, Lord, I want that wisdom. Whatever it costs, I want that wisdom. I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't want to just be satisfied with what I already know. I want to grow in you, and I want your practical wisdom for daily life. God will give that to you, but you must be serious with him. You can't dink around with him about it, because this stuff in Proverbs is very, very real. There are fools in this world, and we must not pretend that they are not here. And we must be honest with our own foolishness and say, Lord, I want to make a break with that, and I want to live a wise life.